We open our Bibles and turn to the Word of God to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Our text this morning is found in verse 5 of this chapter. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. David wrote this particular psalm shortly after the confession of the sin that he had committed against God with Bathsheba. As such, then, it becomes a perfect companion to Psalm 51, which was also written at that time as well, and which we considered just a number of weeks ago. The psalmist speaks of the utter misery that he had experienced in his life when he failed to confess his sin that he had committed against God. We read of that misery of the psalmist in verses 3 and 4, of the psalm. When I kept silence, when I didn't make that confession, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In this connection, David also reveals how good it was and how happy it made him to make confession of that sin before God. And that because God, through that, restored unto him once again the joy of his salvation. He reveals the blessedness that belongs to the child of God, therefore, each time that we make confession before God of our sin. Not just for those great and horrible sins that we seem to commit at times in our lives, but we find our joy in making confession daily for the sins that we commit each day of our lives against God. We are given deep insight by this psalm, just as in Psalm 51, of what sin is and how God views our sin. We are going to consider also that deep insight that the psalmist gives to us in receiving the forgiveness of such sin in Christ. We ought to take note, people of God, of the very personal aspect of the psalm that we have before us. And in particular, the verse that we considered this morning. David writes this, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Notice how he placed stress on those pronouns that David uses. He's not talking here in generalities. He's not talking even about the sins of others of God's people. He's talking about his sin. And he's talking in particular, because he speaks for the most part in the singular, of that one particular sin that he had committed against God with Bathsheba. So we have really a personal confession that David makes in this psalm. What is so appropriate about this is that by focusing on David's confession of his sin, you and I are brought to focus on our own particular sins before God. The Scripture places its finger on that personal experience of our lives and exposes our own sins and our own need to confess such sins. And that, of course, is something that we bear in mind as we partake together of the Lord's Supper this morning. We consider together, therefore, this particular verse of Psalm 32 under the theme, Confessing My Sin. Confessing my sin. In the first place, recognizing my sin. Secondly, confessing my sin. And then finally, forgiveness of my sin. To make confession of our sin, people of God, requires of you and me, first of all, that we acknowledge our sin. That's what David writes about right from the outset in the verse that we consider this morning. He points out there, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. To acknowledge our sin means that we own up to them, that we admit them before God, that we are able to recognize our sin and just how heinous they are in the sight of a holy God. And that in turn implies for you and me two things. First of all, it implies that we know what sin is. And then secondly, it means that we need to recognize our own individual sins each day of our lives. Both of these are necessary if a proper confession now for sin is going to be made. There are three different terms in verse 5 of Psalm 32 that describe for you and me what sin is. The first one is that term sin itself, and then we find also the terms transgressions and iniquities. And those three give to you and me a vivid description of what sin really is. David doesn't gloss over sin. He doesn't call sin a mistake or an error that he makes in his life. He calls sin, sin. And that term, sin, that he uses first of all in the psalm before us, means a missing of the mark. Missing of the mark. Now, I realize that very few of us here are hunters. But a hunter, before he goes out and he hunts, usually sets up a bale of hay in his backyard with a target on it. And he takes target practice. And he shoots his arrow at that target. If he's going to shoot a gun, he'll go to a shooting range and do the same thing. But otherwise, he practices. He practices by shooting at that round target. And he wants to hit the target in the bullseye right there, dead center of that target. Well, sin is compared to that in the passage that we have before us and in that particular term when it says that sin is missing the mark. It's missing the target. And the target that it's missing is the commandments or the law of God. You and I are called by God in our lives to aim our lives at the keeping of God's law. God sets before us His commandments, and He says to you, to me, now I want you to conform your life exactly according to that law that I place before you. Which means, of course, in turn, that we are really called upon to love God and the neighbor with all our heart. After all, that's the summary of the law, isn't it? I am to love God perfectly, and I'm to love my neighbor as myself perfectly. With all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I am to love God and my neighbor. Each time we sin, we fail to do that. Which means, in turn, each time that you and I sin, we miss the target. We miss the mark that God places before us in our lives. And the horrible part of it all is, we don't just do that off and on. We do that rather consistently in our lives. Because we realize that even the best of our works are polluted with sin. We don't hit the mark of God's law. We don't love God. We don't love the neighbor perfectly in our lives. We miss the mark. And that means that we are not only sinners, but we are miserably poor sinners. I mean, if that hunter shoots at that target with his bow and that arrow, and he consistently misses the whole bale of hay that it's on, doesn't touch the target, he's a poor hunter. Well, the same thing is true of you and me. If we consistently miss the target of God's law, you and I are poor sinners. We're not worthy of holding our heads up in pride before God, as the Pharisees thought that they could do, and boast of our works before God. We can't do that. We hang our heads humbly before God and we admit that we do not hit the mark of God's commandments as we ought. But then there's an added element to all of this that David, or the Word of God before us, gives us in this particular verse of Psalm 32. He uses the word transgressions to describe sin. And that term pictures one who steps outside of certain bounds that are placed around him. So that the picture is that person sees these bounds and he deliberately steps outside of those bounds and he does what he wants to do. Well, God's law does that with us, doesn't it? It puts these bounds around you and me and it says to us, this is how you are to love God. This is how you are to love your neighbor. This is what you may do. And this is what you may not do. Well, when one sins, he deliberately steps outside of the bounds of God's law and he does what he wants to do. In other words, sin really is rebellion against God. When we sin, it's not a little thing. Sin is rebellion. It's rebellion against God Himself, who tells us, look, here are my commandments. Love me. Love the neighbor. And we say no. Now, if we were to place this term together with the first term that we committed, or we explained, sin, then that means that arrow that we shoot, our lives that we shoot at God's law, we turn away from the target and we deliberately shoot it somewhere else. In other words, we're not just missing the mark of God's law because, well, we're not very good at it. We deliberately do that. Sin is rebellion over against God. We don't want to hit that target of God's law in life. God tells us to aim sure, to aim true? And we say, no, we're not going to. You see, people of God, how horrible sin really is? All sin? And then the psalmist adds one more term. He calls sin iniquity, or the iniquity of sin. And that word for sin means literally to flow out. And it draws attention to those actions, those words that flow out of the sin that we have within us. Iniquity is the iniquity of sin, iniquity that belongs to the sinfulness that we have within us. Those evil actions, those evil words give concrete evidence or are a manifestation of that refusal to love God and to love the neighbor in the heart. That's sin. That's sin. It is that which finds its corrupt source in the heart and the soul of men and then produces actions and words in our lives that flow out of that rebellion against God. And all of that becomes evident, doesn't it, in those iniquities that we commit over against God. And that we must recognize. We must recognize that with respect to every one of our sins, not just the heinous sin. And I realize that what David had committed with Bathsheba was a heinous sin. We have to recognize that that's true of sin. That's what sin is. We aren't going to poo-poo sin in our lives, because as soon as we do that, then we really, really do not see the need for acknowledging or confessing that sin. And we need to do that. Now, there's more involved in recognizing what sin is. And we mentioned that there were two things that these terms implied. And we just spoke about the first one. The second is this, that I have to be highly sensitive in my life to what is sin. What actions, what words I speak, the thoughts, the desires of my heart, I have to be sensitive to what is sinful. Sometimes we can become rather callous to that. We can become rather callous to the fact that, well, there's often times in my life that I overlook this sin or that sin because, well, I've done it so often in life that I've no longer become sensitive to what that sin is in my life. We fail to recognize, therefore, certain actions, certain things that we say, certain thoughts of our minds or desires of our hearts that are really sinful. And somehow, and we're good at this, our sinful flesh is very good at this, somehow we persuade ourselves that our life, well, really for the most part, fully conforms itself to that law of God, His commandments. So that when we look at ourselves, we kind of overlook the reality of sin in life and we say, well, I'm really not all that bad of a person. I really, for the most part, stand in conformity to the will of God. Well, that becomes rather frightening, you see. The further I live from God, the less sensitive to sin I become. The less sensitive to sin I become, the more things I convince myself are not sin and that I may do in my life. The more deeds in life I convince myself are no longer sin but are perfectly acceptable are things that I don't acknowledge anymore as sin in my life. And pretty soon my life becomes shallow. Pretty soon my prayers are just as shallow as what my life is. And I have a whole rift of sins that I commit in my life that I don't even acknowledge any longer as being sin. So I don't take them before God and I don't confess them. To confess sin, people of God, means I have to recognize concretely in my life those particular words, those particular actions that flow out of these sinful thoughts and these sinful desires that I have within me. And the closer I live to God, the more I read His Word, the more I pray, the more sensitive I also become to what sin is in my own life. And the more distant I live from God, and the less I'm going to acknowledge my sin. And that's why David now, at the outset in our text, emphasizes that we have to acknowledge our sin. And once having acknowledged what sin is in our lives, we must confess that sin before God. The opposite of confessing, of course, is not saying anything before God or keeping silence before God. And that's what plagued David in this sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and then his subsequent sin, mind you, of having Uriah killed in battle. That besides. For some reason, David thought he could go on in life and hide that sin. Hide that sin from others, which he didn't do. Hide that sin from God, which obviously he could not do. And then hide that sin from himself, which he could not do either. He tried to get by without admitting to himself that what he had done with her, with Bathsheba, and against her husband was indeed a heinous sin that he had committed against God. Now when that happens in the life of a believer, in the life of the child of God, God does not allow one of His children to rest in peace in their sin. An ungodly person, an unbeliever, he will be well satisfied to walk in his sin. And even if it might bother him somewhat, he'll eventually sear his conscience before God and continue to go on in that sin without, it seems, even being smitten anymore by that sin. That's not true with a believer. That's not true with a child of God. God smites the heart and the soul of His children, so that they might humbly cast themselves finally at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And what they may have for a time by keeping quiet, their lips not confessing before God their particular sin and their shame, will bother them finally to the extent that they cannot help but come before God and confess their sins unto Him. Such confession ought to be true of you and me in our lives, especially now as we come to the table of the Lord this morning too. We acknowledge, first of all, our sin. And even as we have examined ourselves in this past week, having acknowledged our sin, we now confess such sin before our God. What is it to confess? Well, first of all, it is admitting to the Lord with heart and soul the sin committed. Not making excuses for ourselves, but fully admitting before God. Agreeing with God in the assessment that He makes concerning our sin. Really, that's what that word confess means, to agree with. We agree with God. It's saying together with God that sin is transgression and that we therefore have indeed offended the very God who has saved us. It's admitting before God our guilt. It's admitting before God what we really deserve on account of our sins. Eternal punishment. And it's unburdening ourselves. Sometimes we don't look at confession from that point of view. We look at confession as admitting before God. But, beloved saints, because sin becomes such a burden in the life of the child of God, so that we become weary and heavy laden with sin, confessing sin is unburdening ourselves before our God and admitting our guilt before Him. That in the first place. In the second place, it's coming before God with a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. Here's Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. In other words, when we confess sin, it's not just this rather superficial little quick statement in our prayers, Lord, forgive my sins, and then we just move on without even really thinking about the sins that we have committed. We can do that, can't we, children? We're taught to pray, forgive my many sins, and we can say that so quickly and just pass on without even thinking about the fact that we're confessing the sins that we committed against our brothers and sisters, against their mom and dad, and against God Himself. Forgive my sins. And that takes a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. And then thirdly, of course, confessing sin is looking to God for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me of the sins that I now have committed against Thee. When we humbly pray that before God, and God, for Christ's sake, does forgive you and me of our sins. And that, of course, is something that the psalmist relates to us at the very end of the verse. So we have it at the end of our sermon. But something that is very, very important, especially as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, because we don't come here in a very negative spirit, but in a positive spirit that God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, has indeed forgiven us of our sins. We read it again. I acknowledged my sin unto Thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And then the very last part, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When we pray such a prayer, we ask that God not just simply forgive the sins of all of His people, but here's the personal confession that David makes in this psalm. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know, too, the forgiveness of sins may have been earned a long time ago for you and me. It has. When Jesus Christ died on the cross a couple thousand years ago, then at that time, you and I were declared righteous before God. And our sins forgiven. When Jesus Christ went the way of the cross for you and me, then He burned under the eternal wrath of God against our sins. Our sins. We weren't even born yet. The sins of all of God's people, all of His elect people. Christ died for the elect in the Old Testament as well as in the New. He died for the sins of all of God's elect people, and He covered those sins in His blood. And by paying the price, that is, God's eternal wrath against our sins, of course, He earned for you and me what we could not earn, because our sins rise up against us prevailing day by day. He earned for us righteousness in God's sight, innocence. When God looks at you and me now in the blood of Jesus Christ, He sees us as righteous in Christ. That was achieved for you and me at the cross. Long, long time ago. And from the day that we're born, to the day that we die, and unto all eternity, we are seen in that blood of Jesus Christ by God, and righteous in God's sight. So when we come before God in our own prayers, and we ought to, here's an important request that Jesus Himself teaches us to make in every one of our prayers. Forgive my sins. When we come before God and we ask God again in our prayers, forgive me of my sins, we aren't asking God to justify us again. That's already been done. But on the basis of that justification, on the basis of that work that God has performed for us in Christ, at the cross, and through the resurrection, on that basis, you and I come before God and say, Lord, I've sinned against Thee again. Forgive me of my sins. I confess them before Thee. Forgive me of my sins. I ask, really, for the assurance, once again in my life, that my sins have been forgiven me. That blessed assurance is ours when we come before God confessing the words of the psalmist. I am prone to halt and stumble. Grief and sorrow dwell within. Shame and guilt my spirit humble. I am sorry for my sin. When that's our prayer, God gives us the assurance that those sins have been forever blotted out of His sight in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that He has taken those sins and their guilt and has cast them far from Him as far as the east is from the west in distance. And that He doesn't hold those sins against us, but that He indeed has forgiven us because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And all punishment for that sin is removed and it's gone. And by that Spirit in my heart, I'm reassured of that. And the joy that gives to us as God's children and the peace. My iniquities are gone, forever covered in the sight of God. Now David says, think about that. Selah. Actually, that's a term used in music. And the term means the music at this point and the things that are being sung, you need to pause. Only to take it up again. Pause for a moment. That's what we have here, huh? As you and I come to the table of the Lord this morning, we pause a moment and we think about the beauty of the Word of God that we have before us. Our sins are gone, removed in the blood of Jesus Christ. What assurance, therefore, that we are covered in the shed blood and in the broken body of our Lord and our Savior. Pausing, pondering those words, and we hear God say to us, go thy way, thy sins are forgiven thee. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. May thy word feed us, guide us, so that we as thy children also might walk in thy ways and might aim our lives at the target of loving thee and loving our neighbor. And when we fail, Father, because we do, we are thankful for the forgiveness of sins that we receive in our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with us now in this day. Wilt thou bless us as we now partake together of the Lord's Supper. And may we in this day also enjoy the communion and fellowship that we have with thee and with our fellow saints. For Jesus' sake, amen.